And that's what we were supposed to go on a Wednesday night. But that's the key to the Brooklyn Tabernacle's success right in downtown Brooklyn. It's thousands of people praying for the lost. So that's a nice plug for our Wednesday nights. We don't have 2,000 out yet. But we'd certainly love to have 20 or 30 more. So plan on joining us every Wednesday night down at the Parsonage at 6:30. And always it's a neat time of, we spend the first 15, 20 minutes just catching up about the week, but then we share prayer requests, and we spend 45 minutes or so just praying. And I think that's God's blessing that, and we've certainly seen some answers to prayer. If you have the story, I know we handed some out this morning to people who are just joining us, but turn to page 219. Page 219, we're officially halfway through the story. We're doing chapter 16 today, 31 chapters in the book. We will finish the Old Testament up the first week in July, and then we're going to be gone possibly the next two Sundays, definitely gone the 13th, and Bob Horn from CEF will be here to share. He'll be ministering in that morning service, and not sure about the 20th, but we should finish it up. Lord willing, should finish up the story at the end of September, just in time for our missions conference in October. So continue to read through it, chapter 17 for next week, and let's just ask the Lord to bless our time this morning. Lord, thank you for that powerful song, Lord, that you're worthy, that we feel your embrace, we feel your touch, we feel your compassion, we feel your love for us. We see that demonstrated through sending your son, and Lord, we're not having the communion service this morning. We'll put that off till next week, but just thank you so much that we can celebrate and remember all that you've done for us. Thank you for the blessings and the privilege of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, for Julia. We pray your hand be upon her. Just give her a good summer before school starts, and bless Shelby as she heads out tomorrow. Just use her in a real powerful way as well, and help us to remember that ministry and those who are doing summer missions various ways and various places, that you would just bless them. And again, just thank you for the opportunity to meet together this morning. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Called the beginning of the end. We've been through the story. For those of you who are just here for the first time, or maybe you haven't been here for a few weeks, it's a crucial time. The nation of Israel has taken a tragic turn. It's a really terrible time. We looked at Solomon a couple weeks ago, and we said that Solomon's reign, his years of being a good king, were really destroyed. Because it says the many wives that he had, 700 wives, 300 concubines, turned his heart from following Jehovah God to the foreign gods. And Solomon's ruling, his kingship, his authority, was undermined because he chose to follow other gods. We said that right after he died, his son Rehoboam took his place as king. And remember the story there is there's 12 tribes in Israel. In Israel, the 10 tribes of the north were considered Israel. The 2 tribes of the south were considered Judah. And the 10 tribes from the north came to Rehoboam down in Jerusalem, where Judah was. And they said, look, your dad was really a bad king. He was heavy taxation and a lot of forced labor. Lighten the load on us. And Rehoboam turned to those who advised his father, and they said, yes, lighten the load. You'll have these people follow you for the rest of your days of ruling. But Rehoboam turned to those who were his peers, and they said, no, just tell him you're going to make your dad look like a wimp. I'm going to make it even heavier on you. So Rehoboam listened to that, and we know that Israel decided to leave and start their own nation, and they made Jeroboam king. And Israel in the north, the 10 tribes of the north, we said they could have very easily looked at that story and believed that they made the right decision because they went up and they were just getting away from Rehoboam, who was kind of a jerk. But today, we're going to see really the beginning of the end for the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north. Solomon died and good leaders followed in some ways to the south, but God kept sending, remember last week we talked about the warning signals, and we had some different warning labels that were up here that we laugh at, but God sent warning labels to the nation of Israel and Judah in the form of prophets, and they came with the message of God and said, repent, turn away from what you're doing, and I will bless you. Well, they chose not to do that. And as you read through the chapter, this week. It's called The Beginning of the End. We need to remember what God did in Israel. He may end up doing in America. And I want to give you an opportunity in just a few minutes to share some of your concerns about where our nation is headed. But certainly in America, as a nation and certainly as individuals, we've turned our back on God's authority, turned our back on his offer of grace and forgiveness and salvation. And we've gone our own way. And that's what we're going to see today as we go through the story. Back in the beginning of our country, some of you might remember this from your history, when the nation was being formed, they wanted to make George Washington king. If many of you remember that or not, but I remember studying that. And George Washington refused because he was remembering, and he thought that that's why the Pilgrims left in the first place. That's why they came to establish America, was they wanted to get away from that authority of king. And George Washington refused that. And it was written just before the Revolutionary War, no king, but King Jesus. And I believe George Washington knew that. And you wonder if perhaps, as you read through chapter 16, do you think Israel wished they could have gone back to before Saul took office, and they could go back to Samuel, and when they first came to Samuel and they said, make us a king, give us a king so we can be like the other nations. Do you think at this time, 208 years later, a little over 208 years later, that they could go back in time and say, we made a mistake. Let's go back and just not ask for a king again. Let's just make Jesus or God our king, and we'll just follow his leading and not bother trying to be like the other nations around us and serve their gods. We don't know what they would have thought, but certainly 208 years into their history, Israel is about to end. The nation, those 10 tribes, are about to be done. As you read through chapter 16, it is all over for Israel. And it looks like it's about to be just as bad for Judah, the southern kingdom. See, both nations had decided they're going to follow other gods, that they're going to go off and worship just like the surrounding nations. And they didn't trust the true God who created them, the true Jehovah God. And they liked the thought of worshiping Baal. Remember, we talked about that last week when Elijah defeated them on the on Mount Carmel. The nations were excited about that. They looked at all these other gods, and they said, this is the God that brought us out. Jeroboam, when he took the northern tribes, he was worried about them going down back to Jerusalem to worship under King Rehoboam. So he said, made golden calves, and he said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. These are the ones who delivered you. So you have people in authority trying to get the people to follow gods. They rejected God's authority. They rejected God's teaching, and thereby they ruined their testimony of reflecting God's character to the world around them. We're told throughout the Bible, or at least in the sections we were reading, I don't know if it was, didn't pick it up in the story, but the nation of Israel began sacrificing their children to these gods. It says they began selling themselves into prostitution and other ways of perform evil and wicked acts that turned their heart from Jehovah. They ignored every command in the Word of God, and he continued to allow them to go on in their wickedness, to allow them to go on in their sinful choices. And he patiently waited for them. That's what we said last week is amazing to me, is that God watched his people do this, to make these sinful, stupid choices, and yet he continued to offer them love. He continued to say, if you come back to me, I will restore you. Well, he gave them countless opportunities to repent, countless warnings, but they continued in their sin. And we see now that God has to act. A little bit of history, and most of you probably have heard this or are aware of it. In 722 B.C., 722 years before Christ came to earth, Israel fell to the Assyrians. And they were never heard from again as a nation. These 10 northern tribes, as a matter of fact, in history refers to those 10 northern tribes as the lost tribes of Israel. They're not heard from again as a nation. They just simply ceased to exist. And at the time of Assyria's attack on Israel, the northern kingdom, there was a king that was ruling in the southern kingdom in Judah. His name was Hezekiah. Out of the 39 kings that were listed between Judah and Israel, only six were called good. Hezekiah was one of them. And he had removed all the idols, all the places of worship. He tried to turn his heart back to God, or the nation's heart back to God. And he was doing a pretty good job. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments. But 586 B.C., almost 200 years later, 140-some, Judah fell to the Babylonians. The northern kingdom was captured, never to be heard from again. That was Israel. Judah was captured by the Babylonians. They were in captivity for 70 years, but they made a miraculous comeback. And we do hear, when we hear about Israel today, it's those two tribes of the south, Judah. The 10 northern tribes no longer exist. Israel, the north, is gone. And that's our first point this morning is number one, is that Israel is defeated. Israel is defeated. And you think, what a horrible turn of events from the lower story perspective. Again, if you're visiting this morning, we look at the story of having two realms. The lower story is where you and I exist now. We're today taking part in the lower story. The upper story is where God rules and God oversees what goes on in the lower story. And it's all working together in his plan to come to bring man to salvation to the end times, where his son's going to be setting up the millennial reign, which we'll get to at the end of the New Testament. But it's all pointed to grace. It's all pointed to forgiveness. It's all pointed to God's love and attempt to redeem man back to himself. But we see God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, is consumed because of repeated idol worship, repeated unrepentant hearts. And I want you to turn in the story to page 219, the first page of this chapter, and I want you to read together the last four words. I have it in your notes. The last four words at the bottom of page 219, it gives us the whole story. These four words are kind of the theme sentence for chapter 16. Read it together with me. They worshiped other gods. That was the problem. And that was the problem throughout their history, is that they continued to worship other gods. It wasn't just Baal. It wasn't just the names that we know of. We looked, remember when we did the study on Moses confronting through the 10 plagues the gods of Egypt? Those ten gods, each one of those plagues defeated one of the gods that Israel worshipped. They had just brought all these different gods into their worship. And it wasn't just one or two. It was many gods. And it says they worshipped other gods. The description of their defeat, though, is in the middle of page 220. I want you to turn there and read that. I think I have it up here. That's at the end of this. God's anger leads to this statement. Read this with me. The Lord was angry with Israel at the bottom and removed them from his presence. Then it says only the tribe of Judah was left. God was angry. God was angry. It says actually very angry. God was very angry with Israel because of their idol worship. This is really almost the last thing that's written about the nation of the north, is that God removed them. God removed them. You can read about Assyria, the nation that came in and wiped out Israel. You can read about them in Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10. You can read about them in Hosea chapter 4, in Amos chapter 5, some of the prophets in many places in the Old Testament. You can read about Assyria and how they attacked and how they formed and how they defeated many nations around them. We just talked about them in our Bible study on Friday as they went in and wiped out the nation of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. But you don't hear any more about Israel. You don't hear anything more about the nation that God loved, the nation that God chose. It's sad, isn't it? When you think about what God did to his chosen people, it's kind of scary, especially when you look at where America is today, especially when you think about where our nation is. If God could wipe out 10 tribes of his chosen nation because they were worshiping idols and they were turning against his will, what will he do to the United States of America? if God did this to the people that he loved, from the very beginning he said, you are my chosen people. If he did this to Israel, wiped out 10 complete tribes, never to be heard from again as a nation, what will he do in America? Perhaps you're of the mindset that God owes America something. We're a Christian nation, right? We have more churches in any town than any other nation in the world, right? We have more people who go to those churches every Sunday morning and worship truly and honestly and with their whole heart more than any other nation in the world, right? We have godly leadership who falls on their face before God. Before any decision, they go to the God and pray for God's will, right? Obviously not. We could almost laugh at those statements. Billy Graham said probably 30 years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you think about what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, certainly goes on every street corner in any city in America. But what went on in Israel was idol worship. We don't worship idols, do we, as a country? Remember last week, our five questions, we said, where do we turn to for comfort? Where do we turn to for peace? Where do we spend our money and our time? We had those five questions, and we said, we certainly follow idols. I want you to think about that. God owes America nothing. The same things that occurred in Israel back, 800 years before Christ are the very same things that are happening today. Worship of anything, worship of everything, worship of anyone is encouraged as long as you don't worship Jehovah God. It bothers me. A few weeks ago during the NFL selection, one of the last players to be chosen was a guy from, was it Missouri? The gay, he was an openly gay football player. And they showed him on ESPN hugging and kissing on the mouth his live-in boyfriend, and he was the first openly gay player to be drafted. Now, I'm not going to preach against homosexuality today, but I want you to understand what the social media exploded about that. All the TV programs were saying, it's great to see the NFL starting to come around. But you go back a couple years to when Tim Tebow prayed on the sideline. What happened to him? It's okay if you're gay and you can do anything you want and exploit homosexuality and turn from God, but if you bow on your knee to God before a football game or during a football game, you're stupid. They make fun of you. They mock you. They call it the Tebow pose or whatever it was, and they were mocking that. How far has America fallen? If God would do this to his chosen people, what makes us think that same thing doesn't lie down the road, very closely down the road for America? And I just want to give you just an opportunity. Just Dick's very good at this. We're going through the book of Isaiah in our Friday Bible study. And Dick a lot of times will come in and say, I read this in the paper or heard this on the news, and we've talked about Egypt. We've gone through the chapters of the 11 curses, the 11 judgments on the nations, Israel, Egypt, Babylon, Moab, Assyria, all the different ones. And it's amazing to read that. I think it was chapter 20 of Isaiah or chapter 19 when God was saying, this is what's going to happen to Egypt, and it's been fulfilled. But in the end, he says, Egypt will come back to me. In the end times, during the millennial reign of Christ, Egypt is going to be partaking in the same blessings that you and I partake in, the same blessings that Israel takes in. God has allowed Egypt to have that future. But you know what? Most commentators and most scholars of the Bible don't see America even around in the end times. What concerns you? What disturbs you about America today? Just call some things out. Lack of prayer in school. What else? I mean, that's mine. What are some things? We're not concerned? Godly and immoral. What else? Pardon? Denial. All right. Come on. What are some things that... lack of respect for God and morals.
Since we live in it, the
Right. Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's all part. Yeah, it's all part of Scripture. Wars, rumors of wars. You ever hear about wars when you turn on TV? Any battles going on around the world? All over the place. What else? Which twists the meaning of words? Right. Yep. The Regans were the family that were here a couple years ago with the little kids that sang. That's part of their ministry. They just go out to colleges and different things and just minister the Word of God. I think we can be agreed. America is falling apart. It's not the nation that we remember. It's not the nation our grandparents certainly remember. It's not the nation that the World War II vets lived and died for. We just celebrated Memorial Day. And you think, man, would some of those people, would they even recognize our nation if they came back to it today?
What more is true than the denial of truth? Whether it's biblical or whether it's even not even do a biblical. If they don't agree with it, no matter if it's true, they get mad.
Right. Redefining truth. What is truth? Used to be what? 2 + 2 was what? Right. Now it's not that way anymore, is it? We had up in Corning, had a good friend who I coached soccer with. He wasn't a believer, but he got really upset one time because his son was like in fifth grade, and this was 15 years ago. And he said, Ron, he said, he didn't come to my church. We just coached together. And he said, Ron, he said, I can't believe it. He went out and he fought the school board, and his name was in the paper, and he got really upset. And he said, my son had something down like 33 times 9 or whatever, and he had the wrong answer, and they marked it okay. And he said, I thought maybe they just missed it. They said, no, we don't want to make anybody feel bad. Remember the Little League? You didn't play. If you weren't good enough, you didn't play. Now everybody gets to play. Everybody has to play because we don't want to offend Johnny and his parents. Our country has turned around, and it's not a pretty sight, and we've talked about it. Is there hope? God can still work. This isn't a beating down our country because I'm certainly proud of America. I love America. It's the greatest country in the world, but it's headed to hell quickly. And whether there's a future for it or not, this isn't meant to scare anyone. Whether God is going to send judgment, I think God's given a lot of warnings, just like he did in the Old Testament through those prophets, and we're not listening. Israel is defeated. I hope not in 20 years we have it up here that someone, some country has, America was defeated because they refused to turn to God. They refused to give up their idol worship. Point number two is Judah is threatened. Judah was threatened. I don't know if you can imagine living in the South at that time. You were in part of Judah. And again, they're your brothers and sisters that you've known for years. Obviously, as Russ said, it wasn't all the people who hated one another, but it was the king certainly did. And when Israel became a separate nation, the people in Judah still loved them and they still loved one another. But can you imagine what you would have thought when you heard of your brothers and sisters being taken captive, of falling in defeat to Assyria? You would have certainly feared it was coming our way next. We're going to be the next ones that Assyria comes after. And that's what Judah faced on page 221 in that story. We're told that the king of Syria sent his army leaders to Hezekiah and said, you guys are next. Just surrender now because you can't stand up against us. Look at what we've done to Israel. Look what we've done to all these other nations. Don't trust this silly God of yours because no God can defeat us. You're next. Just surrender. and probably went through Hezekiah's mind at first anyway, and probably the people, is if the 10 tribes, which were so much bigger than us, so much stronger than us, if they couldn't defend themselves against Assyria, what hope do we have? And the Assyrian leaders were confident. They were confident because they were trusting in their own might, but they were also making fun of big God, big G, Jehovah God. Listen, Israel, or listen, Judah, Israel had all these little gods, the little G gods, all of these gods that these other nations had. None of them could protect them. Just surrender. But Hezekiah doesn't listen. As we said, Hezekiah was a good man, was a man after God's heart. And he says to his people in chapter 32, verse 7, be strong. I'm not sure. I didn't even look to see what page this was on. It might be on there. I'm not even sure if it was in there. But it's 2 Chronicles 32, 7. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. Now, that's, wouldn't you think you would pick a better word than that if you were the king talking to your people? Don't be afraid of the king. Their army are a bunch of wimps. And that might be what you would want to say. But he's saying to the people, he said, don't be afraid of the king and his vast, powerful army that's with him. For there is a power, or greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah said. The people gained confidence from what Hezekiah said. Amazing. Here he is, a good king leading a small nation. And the Assyrian army is coming and threatening him, and he refuses to listen. So we're told in the story and certainly in the Bible that the Assyrian king decides he's going to try a new tactic. I went to Hezekiah first. That didn't work. So I'm just going to go directly to the people. And the leaders of the army come and they say, listen, don't allow Hezekiah to trick you. He's going to tell you to trust in your God. He's just going to lead you to death. Don't let him fool you. He's going to tell you that your God can defend you when no other God has ever stood against us. You can see that many gods didn't help Israel or any other nation that we've attacked. You have no chance. But Hezekiah refuses to back down. He turns to his real source of strength. See, he gets it. Hezekiah gets it when we could wish that we had a man like Hezekiah as our president. Because Hezekiah understood that how he lived his life reflected God's character. And certainly if a larger nation like Israel couldn't withstand Assyria, his tiny nation can't stand against Assyria. But if we can defeat them, everyone's going to understand that it's God. Everyone's going to understand that it's Jehovah God, the big G God. And as we read through this chapter, we see that Judah's military strength was just so powerful, right? We're told in the story that 185,000 people come and they're going to attack. And Judah's army does this trick maneuver and outflanks them and just kills them all. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? No. No. It says that God defeated them. God defeated 185,000 soldiers. Can you imagine being the king of Assyria in that morning? He's planning his attack. He's got his army, his whole military there, ready to go in and attack Judah. And it says they walk out, and he sees them all dead. What page is this on? I'm trying to find it real quickly. Page 224. Let me read this. The middle of page 224. It says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Syrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. Can you imagine what went through his mind? Didn't hear a scream all night. Didn't find arrows in the chest and through the back of his military men. Didn't find pieces of their body laying on the ground next to him because someone came in and attacked him with a sword. They're just dead. No attack. No attack came from Israel. No attack came from Judah. No attack came on the Assyrians' part. They got up and they're dead. Imagine what must have gone through his mind. It says he packed up, and it says he fled to Nineveh. Recognize that name? The city of Nineveh? We're not going to cover Jonah in the story, but Nineveh is where Jonah went to, where God called him. And one of the reasons Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because he knew how violent they were, how despicable they were, how ungodly they were. And remember Jonah's statement, he said, I know you're a God of grace. And I know what you're going to do is you're going to forgive them and you're going to let them repent. And that's exactly what happened. Nineveh turned its heart back to God. But that's where the king of Assyria fled to. This man of corrupt violence and worshiping other gods, he fled to Nineveh. But see, what happens here should have been the key to the nation of Judah turning back to God, shouldn't it? They should have looked back and they should have said, obviously, we didn't send our military out. Obviously, we didn't go out to defeat 185,000 Assyrians. That is God. Only God did that. Let's turn from our idol worship. Let's turn and just worship this God of this miraculous deliverance. We can put away our idols. We can put away all those sacrifices. We can stop killing our kids. This is a spiritual turning point in the nation. But it's not what happens. I put down God's intervention should have been Judah's 9-11. Do you remember our 9-11? We talked about this not too long on our Bible study. I wasn't here, obviously, but I was up in Corning. And I remember it happened on a Tuesday. We had a youth activity, and we had three or four other churches call and say, can we just come, churches that didn't have youth pastors, can we just come to your church tomorrow night just so we can be together because our kids are really hurting. This is the day after 9-11, September 12th. And we probably had 200 teenagers in our sanctuary, and we talked about what went on. I remember Dick was saying for the next few weeks after 9-11, this church was filled, right? This church was full of people. Remember the day that it happened? Remember watching our scenes of it on TV and our politicians getting together on the steps and praying together and singing together and saying, God bless America? Did we think that was going to be a turning point? Did we think, how many believe things were going to change at that point? I did. I was praying that things were going to change. Did it last? No. Lasted a couple weeks. Maybe not even a couple weeks. Maybe a week. Christian Americans, I believe, thought that that was going to change. That churches were going to be filled every week. That politicians were going to stay united. That our nation would turn its hearts back to God. It didn't last here. And it didn't affect Judah either. Because what happens, we see, is Hezekiah, this good king, died after reigning for 29 years. And his son, Manasseh, takes over, and he was quite different than his dad. It says he was an evil king. Where Hezekiah had removed all idol worship, Manasseh replaced it. Manasseh even built a temple for the worship of these foreign gods. See, he turned his heart, the hearts of his people, back to foreign gods. It didn't last. And then, number three, we want to look at Hezekiah's commitment. We're going to look at just three things here real quickly. Hezekiah is gone, as we picked up that story, but I want to look at what he did for his nation. What changed the heart of Judah when he was reigning? He could have confidence in God when he saw 185,000 die through a miraculous intervention at the hand of God. He understood that he had no defense that could have stopped him anyway, but the attack never came from Assyria. Is there anything that we can find from him that we can apply to our lives today? I want you to look at three things that Hezekiah was committed to. Number one, he was committed to purity. He was committed to purity. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Verses 3 to 6, it says, in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side and said, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord and God forsook them. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling places and turned their backs on him. If you go down to verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter, it says this: when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard, the Lord's temple, everything unclean that they had found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it away to the Kidron Valley. Our problem today in America is that we've silently stood around and we've allowed a purity to come to nothing. It means nothing at all in America. Christians are told to keep our bodies pure because it's God's temple. We don't do that. I don't see Christians keeping their bodies pure. We take in everything. We don't exercise properly. We eat unhealthy. Christians who are doing drugs and taking more than prescription drugs, it's okay. I mean, if you're sick and you have a lot of pain and the doctor prescribes things for you, but I see Christian teens and adults involved in sexual impurity and sexual lust and bringing that stuff into their life and into their mind and through their eyes. Their body is not the temple of God. We're not being concerned for purity. You realize nothing embarrasses us today? You ever think about that? Nothing embarrasses us today. We've talked about this, but people put on Facebook things that you would never have talked about just even one or two people in a room. You wouldn't have talked about that because you would have been embarrassed to say it. People aren't embarrassed by anything today. Nothing shames us because nothing is considered impure. I want to tell you, as a child of God, as Christians here today, it's only the Word of God that keeps us pure. And I want to ask you, are you reading it? Are you spending time in it? Are you allowing it to change you? Are you spending time in God's Word, allowing God's Word to spend time in you? Purity. That was the key, first key to Hezekiah. Second thing is praise. He was a man of praise. After he brought the temple back, he gathered the nation together. In chapter 29, verse 29, he says, "Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped." See, he was careful to give God praise. He was careful to make sure that it was God that was the one who was glorified. When Sennacherib invaded, Hezekiah didn't fear. It says in chapter 32, verse 7, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one who is with him." Let me ask you this. Do you praise or do you ask God? Do you worship or do you complain? The church is full. Not just, I'm saying this church, but the church of God is full of people who just complain. That's all we do. When God doesn't answer our prayer the way we think he should, we complain about it. The weather is too cold, we complain about it. The weather's too hot, we complain about it. I don't feel good, or my kids didn't get into the school that they wanted to, and we complain about it. Folks, we need to start living lives of purity and praise. And then the third thing, the final thing that we look at today, is he was a man of prayer. 2 Chronicles 32:20, it says, "King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this." You see, Hezekiah was concerned about worshiping God and taking requests to him. And later, we're told that in verse 24 of chapter 32, that his life, he was almost to die, and he prayed about that and says that God intervened. First, we see him praying for Judah's future because it depended on prayer. And then we see him praying because his own life depended on prayer. Desperation forced Hezekiah to live for purity, for praise, and for prayer. And I have a question that I want you to think about. Is it desperation time yet in America? Do we as Christians think it's over if we don't intervene? If God doesn't do something, the America that we loved and we grew up in is done. And I want to tell you it is. It is desperation time. What will cause Christians to humble themselves before the Lord and earnestly pray? If today doesn't change our hearts and we don't get more involved in prayer and worship and living pure lives, there's no hope for us either. Because if God can't shake us from our complacency by reading about what he did to a nation of people that he loved, nothing, I don't think, can change our hearts. Our hearts might be too stone cold and too bitter and too hardened. If we do not change our attitude toward prayer, our attitude toward purity, our attitude toward praise, not only is there no hope for America, there's no hope for the church, of our church anyway, if people don't get behind prayer and purity and praise. Father, I thank you, Lord, for a very difficult message, a difficult one to share because it was kind of reaching out and stepping on some toes maybe, but Lord, one that's difficult to read because we see what you did to people you love, a nation that you chose, and you destroyed them because they refused to listen. Lord, help us to at least fall into what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, that we will humble ourselves, that we will pray, we'll seek your face, and turn from our own wicked ways, turn from our idol worship, turn from our things that bring us pleasure that we think we need all the time. And Lord, help us to turn back to the things that we truly do need, and that's fellowship with you and walking with you and being obedient to you. Lord, may your word change our country. But first, start with us in Jesus' name.